with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
Why do we Christians put such an emphasis on the cross? Is it not true that it was the most horrible, also the most shameful form of death that a person could experience? In fact, it was so horrible and so shameful, it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. And yet, people say, well, you Christians, you have this symbol, the cross. How does that fit who you are? Well, they do not understand, and we certainly understand that. And we might ask the question also of the Apostle Paul, for example, in this chapter of Galatians. Listen to what he says. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and out of the world. Why would he say that the only thing in the life that he would boast about would be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And likewise, he said concerning his preaching, he said one thing that he wanted to be careful about was this. Listen to this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He said, I'm very careful about how I preach, in such a fashion that the message of the cross would not be empty, would not be void. So when we ask the question, why do people wear crosses? And if I should ask you the question, for example, why do you wear a cross? And if somebody walked up to you and said, I like that cross, why do you wear it? Well, it fits my rest of my clothing. Or someone gave it to me. Or I just happen to like it. Oh, it's very valuable. So there are lots of reasons people may wear a cross. But the big question is this. What's the message? What are you saying? When you wear a cross or set up a cross, for example, in your home, put one on a church steeple, put it on a bracelet, whatever it might be, what's the message you're sending? What are you trying to say to them? Most people cannot tell you what it is. Probably most Christians cannot tell you the message of the cross. Somebody says, well, Jesus died for me. That's part of it. Jesus loves me. That's part of it. But there are two areas of it that most people never think about. Why do we emphasize the cross? And so what I want to do in this message is to give you an answer to that question. And I'm going to give you four phrases that I want you to remember. Because if you understand these four phrases, if you get these in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, you'll understand what the cross is all about. It's more than something you wear. It's more than something we sing about. It's more than something we just sort of read about. It is a very, very essential, vital part of everything we believe, those of us who are believers. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, this first chapter. And Paul brings up this whole issue. And one of the things he discusses here is the fact that this whole idea of the cross is foolish. I mean, it's, in fact, it's a stumbling block, he says to some, foolish to others. How in the world do you explain that you talk about a God of love, and at the same time, this same God sends his Son into the world to be crucified, to die on a cross for people who didn't love him, didn't like him, didn't want him, and rebelled against him, and saw to it that he died? Doesn't make any sense. So look to see, we're going to answer these questions. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross, that is the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, that is the unbelievers. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those of us who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, what is this cross all about? The cross is all about, listen,
every facet you and I need to know concerning the Christian life. And one of the aspects of the cross that most people never think about is the one I want to begin with, and that's simply this. What is the message of the cross? It's the message of the justice of God. The justice of God. You say, well, what's that? The justice of God and the righteousness of God are similar. And that is, it happens to be the same word in the Greek and in the Hebrew. But the issue is this. The justice of God simply means this, that God, who is right, always does the right thing, and He is the standard for what is right. That is, He is truth, and He's always truth. He's faithful, He's always faithful. That is, He can be depended upon, not sometimes, all the time. There is no change in God. He is the absolute, ultimate epitome of holiness and righteousness. And the first I want us to notice here is simply this. That is, it is a message of the justice of God. Because if it were not true, what happened to the cross would not have happened. What brought it about, for example? Does not the Bible say, and God warns us about this, He says, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do we do about it? He says, the wages of sin is death. What do we do about it? He says, for example, that none fear God. Most people do not these days. And He says, all of us have gone astray. And so the truth is, all of us are under the judgment of God for our sin until something happens. And so none of us can deny the fact that we've sinned against God. Every single one of us has sinned against Him many, many times. So what do you do about it? You say, well, I just ask Him to forgive me and go on. Well, upon what basis does He forgive you? And you see, here is one of the big blind spots of the world. And that's simply this. Listen carefully. God hates sin. You can rename it. You can belittle it. You can deny it. You can excuse it. But the truth is, God hates sin. And when we hear people in high places of authority in this government begin to say, I don't believe thus and so is a sin. I don't believe this is a sin. When God literally, in the Word of God, happens to name those sins in a group of sins about which He says is an abomination before God. I'm telling you, when people who lead a nation begin to deny that sin is sin, then what have they done? They have undercut the very foundation of that nation, because God makes very, very clear what sin is and what it is not. And so the reason many people say, that's just your view of sin, it's not my view of sin. Do you believe that adultery is sin? Stealing is sin? Murder is sin? We could just go right on down the list. And then when people say, well, it depends on what's involved. No, it does not. When God says that something is a sin, it doesn't make any difference what I want to add to or subtract from it. Sin is sin. And what we don't like to realize is, oftentimes, is simply this. The justice of God must be answered. He says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so since all of us have sinned against Him and all of us are guilty, He says there's none that's not guilty. We are all guilty of sin. What do we do about it? How do we handle it? What's their answer to that? Somebody says, well, I just ask God to forgive me and move on. On what basis? Here's what I want you to remember. Every single religion in the world, every cult, you name it, every single one of them approach their God in this light. That in order to please their God, there is something they must do. And all of them end up in the answer being good works or good conduct or denying themselves, fasting, beating themselves, all kind of things that people believe out there in order to get acceptable in the eyes of God because they know they've sinned against Him. And so the issue is this. How does God handle that? God said the wages of sin is death, period. So that sinneth it shall die, period. And so how do we deal with sin? And when somebody says, I don't believe in sin, you just batten it in the wind, brother, because I'm telling you, We all have sinned against God, and we are the ones who belittle sin. We talk about it being light, and well, everybody makes a mistake, and nobody's perfect. And what we do, we in our minds have the attitude that God somehow is going to overlook sin. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows we're not going to be. And therefore, because he doesn't expect us to live that kind of life, can't be perfect, and therefore God just overlooks it. There's not a single word in the Word of God about God overlooking or excusing sin. He does not. And the question is, all right, if he's a God of justice, which means he will do what he promises to do. And that is, sin has to be answered. There is a judgment. And if you and I stand in the judgment of God with our life of sin, we will be separated from him because God, listen, God does not live with sin. There is no sin in heaven. Somebody says, well, when I get before him, he's going to wipe it all out. That's not what the Word of God says. And he's not going to excuse it. And he's not going to overlook it. He has to deal with it. So what did God do to choose to deal with sin? The cross is his answer. Listen. Because he's a righteous God and must deal with sin, he had to make a choice. When Adam sinned, all of us have sinned ever since then. And therefore, all of us are guilty. All of us are going to have to pay the penalty. But God made a choice. And here's his choice. He chose to send his son Jesus, the only sinless person who's ever been born, who is deity, God in human flesh, chose to come into this world to lay down his life at the cross in order to do what? To die for your sin and mine, and the Father placed upon him all the sin of all mankind for all eternity. Now, I say this over and over and over again because this is the heart of the whole Word of God. And there are many people who think they're going to heaven who are not. And what I want you to see is this, that God's justice demands penalty for sin, and God cannot be unjust. And therefore, how does God deal with it? We can't deal with it. We can't help ourselves. That is, we can't get good enough in order to be accepted in the eyes of God. Every religion in the world believes they can somehow. So here's the question. If you're one of those persons who believes that somehow, if you do enough good works, then you're going to be able to go to heaven. Well, let me ask you a question. How many good works? You can't name it. Well, if I give enough, how much do you have to give? How long do you have to give? Well, if I talk to enough people about religion or Jesus, well, how many people? There is no answer. There is no way to answer those questions because you don't know how much to give. And you see, most religions in the world, the two words that best describe them in the minds and the hearts of the people who worship are fear and dread. Fear of the judgment of their God. Fear and dread of what may happen to them. What about death? What's on the other side? What's going to happen? The justice of God must be answered. God hates sin. I know you don't like to hear that. He hates sin, and let me tell you why. Because of what it does to those whom he loves. And he loves every single one of his creations. And he hates sin because it devastates and destroys them. So what happened? God, in order to remain just and to be able to declare you and me guilty sinners no longer guilty and acceptable in his eyes, sent his only begotten son, Jesus. He sent him to the cross, horrible, shameful way to die, sent him to the cross, placed on him all the sin of the entire world, and then judged him. So the truth is, when somebody says, well, who killed Jesus? Somebody says, Pharisees and Sadducees. Nope. Romans, no. These were the tools God used, which now makes it possible. Watch this. Now God can forgive us of our sins, declare us no longer guilty, and pardon from all of our sin, and still remain a just God. Why? Because he provided a substitute in your place and my place, and that's what the justice of God is all about at the cross. It's all about him judging sin and at the same time making it possible for every single person to be able to be made acceptable in the eyes of God. Now, I want to show you how wise this is in just a moment. But you see, until you understand that, you'll never understand the cross. The cross isn't just about love, Because you see, if that's true, then why does he plaster his son on that cross and let him die such a shame? There's nothing about love in that. It isn't all just about love. It's about the justice of God. Doing what? Keeping true to his word, that the soul that sinneth it shall die, and the only way for that not to happen is for somebody to be the substitute that God accepts. And what substitute is that? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Eliminate the cross and the substitutionary death of Jesus and come up with a plan of salvation. What will you depend upon? There's only one thing. This is why the world can't stand for us to say this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And they say, you're narrow-minded. And we say, yes. Yes, yes, yes. We're so narrow-minded that we believe what the Bible says, that there is only one sacrifice acceptable in the eyes of God for all man's sin, and that is the sinless person of Jesus Christ. Now, sir, mister, ma'am, tell me what your substitute is. And you don't have any. Can't be your good works, because you'll never know how many. You'll never know how much. And besides that, what you're forgetting is this. God doesn't deal just with actions. He deals with the heart, the soul, the spirit, the core of a person. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our personal Savior, we change persons. We're changed on the inside. That's what makes our conversation, our conduct change. Change on the inside. The cross is, first of all, an expression of the justice of God. He loves you and me enough to send his only begotten Son, separated himself from him. And this is why he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered what man suffers for all eternity in that moment. He tasted death for every one of us. There is no other way to be made acceptable in the eyes of God except through God's only, listen, provision, and that is his substitute, his son. You can shout that to the world. It is the only substitute. Listen to this. Ask those who deny that, then upon what basis will God accept you? Your good works? How many good works have you done? How do you know that they're accepted? How do you know they're pleasing to him? What was your motive? How long? How much do you have to do? God said he hates sin. Oh, now, what about your good works? Well, let me tell you about my good works, but God says he hates sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die, not the soul that sinneth will do better, maybe one of the... No, there's only one way, and this is why I hammer away at this truth. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of the Word of God. It is absolutely essential to believe it or you will be lost. And you can get all the professors and all the philosophers and all the theologians together and put them up against the Word of God, and here's what you're going to find. They have to conclude somewhere. There's only one acceptable substitute, and that's Jesus. Now, that's the first word I want you to remember, and that is justice. So I want you to say it with me. First of all, what? Justice. The cross is about God's justice. Let's say it together. The cross is about God's justice. That is, he's being who he said he would be. He's righteous and holy. And our sin has to be dealt with, and he chose to deal with it. Now, the second word is wisdom. It's an expression of God's wisdom. He says, for example, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They think that's foolish. You mean to tell me some guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago got anything to do with me? Yes. Listen, sir, the issue is not some guy, but God in the human flesh. That's who died. Now, why is it an expression of God's wisdom? Well, here's the reason it is. Look what man does. Man chooses to come up with his own way of saving himself by his good works. And I want you to notice this now. Here's the deception, here's the darkness, and here's the blindness. In order to accept that as a way of having God accept you, you have to belittle the awesome, listen, the awesome power of sin in a person's life and its devastating results. You've got to belittle that. You can't belittle that in God's eyes. So where is the wisdom of God in all this? Why was it such a stumbling block to the Jews? Why was it so foolish to the Greeks to whom Paul spoke? Because in their eyes, cross, sign of weakness. Cross, shame. That's for criminals. Not even a Roman citizen, no matter what they did, they wouldn't crucify a Roman citizen because it was such a horrible but shameful way to die, unbecoming to a Roman citizen. But isn't it interesting that God chose that for his son Jesus? Now, why is it so wise? Why do we say at the cross you see the wisdom of God? Well, look at what we just said. That is, man's way is something that man does. God is not about to let us take credit for what God does in our life. For example, suppose that were true. Suppose you get to heaven by your good works. And so here's what we would do. We'd walk into heaven, however that's going to be. And what would we do? Praise God, I got here. Hallelujah. I gave so much money. I preached so many sermons. I talked to so many people. I did so many good things. I worked for this society, and I was in social work here, and I did all of these things. And what would heaven be all about? It'd be all about us. That's not what life's about. That's part of the problem. Part of the problem is that for most people, life's about them. Here's the wisdom of God. God came up with this awesome plan. Watch this. Of saving us and giving us a gift of eternal life. That, listen, there's nothing ever been anything anywhere like it. If so, some other religion would have come up with that idea somewhere. There's nothing like God's redemptive plan, which means our acceptance by him through his son by the way of the cross. Nothing anywhere in all of history like it. And notice what God had in mind. Because he knew that man would never be able to change in his helpless condition. In his wisdom, what did he do? He chose to take the opportunity to do what? To come to earth in human flesh, live among men to reveal the nature of God, go to the cross, lay down his life, and pay that debt in full, in one event, in one moment of time. Now, what did that do? And so you and I, in order to be saved from our sins and to go to heaven when we die, we accept his death at the cross as what? God's will in his way. We accept his death as payment for our sin. Remember this. Watch this. If he didn't pay for your sin, who's going to pay for it? Nobody else can pay for it. Everybody's got to pay for their own. So what happens? Here's the wisdom of God. He did this in such a fashion that he took the full responsibility for your sin and mine. Totally. And not only that, he did it in a way that you and I wouldn't ever have to worry and doubt about it. For example, a person who's working for their salvation doesn't know whether they're saved or not. If you said to somebody, are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I think so. And usually they'll say, if they're not too excited about you asking them, they'll probably say, well, yes, I know I am, but it's none of your business. Now, when somebody gets on that defense, they just shout it. I don't know whether I am or not. That's really what they're saying. And so if you say to them, are you certain that you're eternally secure in Christ? Well, they don't even know what that means. But if you say, well, are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I think I'm as good as most people, and therefore, yes, I am. Do you see when people answer those questions, they don't have the earthly idea what in the world they're talking about. And what they're doing is they're just pushing you away. Don't ask me those personal questions about my religion. That's very private. Let me tell you why it's not private. Because God knows about it. And one of these days you're going to have to face it. And if you come on so strong about, don't talk to me about the Bible, don't talk to me about Jesus, what you're shouting is, I don't know where I am in that relationship, and I don't want to talk about it right now, which is suicide. Listen, when you know that one of these days the Bible says it's appointed man wants to die and after the judgment, you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about dying. It's interesting to me how many people get up in years and they have cancer or real bad heart trouble or something. They know they're going to die. Then they want to talk about it. Why do you want to wait till you're coming to the end of the way to talk about it? Things haven't changed. And because you get to the end of the way, all your good works, that's not going to help you. So look at the wisdom of God. Not only did he take full responsibility for our forgiveness and our guilt and our sin, but here's what he did. He did this in such a way that you and I could know whether we are saved or not. If you take any other route for salvation, you've got to go the works route and you'll never know. So in his wisdom, here's what he did. He wrapped it all up in one person, his son, sent him to the cross, put all of the sin debt of all mankind on him, killed him, and said, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." So what happens? Whether it's a 65-year-old man or a 5-year-old little boy walks down this aisle, if it just happens to be at the church time, and says, "I want to ask Jesus Christ into my life. I want to ask God to forgive me of my sin. Or today I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior." The moment a person is willing to accept Christ's death as the sacrifice for their sins, and they confess their sinfulness and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sin and say that I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, in that moment, that sin debt for them personally is canceled. The Holy Spirit comes into life to seal them as a child of God, and they are forever a child of God. Look at the wisdom of God. He has arranged his redemptive plan in such a fact that not only does he deal with all of our sin, now we can be absolutely certain and sure the rest of our life that we are going to heaven when we die. We know for certain that we are. Now, I want to ask you, what other plan promises that? Not any. You say, "But let me just tell you something right now. You're just narrow-minded." I am narrow-minded. I'm as narrow-minded as God about this. And I want to tell you with all of my heart, there is no other way. I challenge you to come up with another way. The only thing you can do is to come to the place of absolute denial. Denial about sin and denial about the holiness of God and denial about the judgment of God. The cross is about his justice. He will be just and judge sin. It's all about his wisdom, God's awesome wisdom to make it possible for you and me to be freed of our guilt, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to be eternally secure, and then to know it. And sometimes I've asked people, "Well, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die?" Most of the time, I think so. Well, now, what's it going to take to help you understand for sure? Well, I'm not sure. Well, don't you think you can be absolutely sure? Well, how can you be absolutely sure living down here that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Because Jesus made it possible. He's the only one who's made it possible. And I cannot say it strongly enough. He and he alone is the substitute for your sin and mine. He's paid the penalty. Secondly, it's through him and him alone that you know that you have eternal life. Somebody says, "Well, I'm going to think about that one of these days." It may be too late. Don't you want to know that if you died today, you're going to heaven? "Well, I think everything's all right with me." Well, let's go beyond that. No, I don't want to talk about it. You see, when somebody absolutely refuses to talk about it, they're hiding something. What they're hiding is the fear, the uncertainty, the doubt. "Don't give me that Bible. Don't throw that stuff at me because I'm fine just like I am." If you're fine just like you are, then you should be willing to discuss it. Talk about it. I'm willing to talk about it. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. There is one way and only one. And that's not being narrow-minded. That's just telling the truth. The cross is all about God being God. That he in his wisdom made a plan possible for helpless, sinful beings just like us to be able to ask at one moment in our life and receive absolute, total forgiveness of our sin the rest of our life. The issue of where we spend eternity is going to be settled. That doesn't get any better than that. But it cost him his son, Jesus Christ. The justice of God, the wisdom of God,
Those two fit together. That's two parts of the cross. Then there's the love of God. Oh, that's what I've been wanting to hear. Well, you can't have that till first of all you deal with the justice part. He deals with sin. Listen, God loves all of us. But listen, God's love for us does not make it possible for God to overlook sin. If it did, you wouldn't want to worship Him. If God doesn't keep His word, you don't want to worship Him. If God isn't who He says He is, you don't want to put your faith in Him. If God's this today and that tomorrow, and if you can overlook sin here and pay for it over there, then you never know where you are. One thing about Jehovah God, through His Son Jesus Christ, we can know exactly where we are. We know what He expects. We know what He provides. We know what He promises, and we can rest assured in it. There's no other way. There's no other God, no other prophet, no other this, no other that, whatever it may be. He's made it simple, plain, direct, and absolutely certain. And the world doesn't like it. And you see, it never has liked it. What did He say? He says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They say no. To the Greeks or to the Gentiles, that'd be the rest of us, that's foolish. That's foolish. 2,000 years ago, some fellow died. Now you tell me it's going to change my life. It's foolish to believe that God can't overlook some sin. It's foolish to believe that we're not all going to go to heaven. And there are many people who say, well, we're all going to get there somehow. Get where? And listen, watch this. And what's that somehow? Define that somehow for me. You cannot. I don't mean to be hard to get along with. I'm just telling you, my friend, with all of my heart, because I want you to know the truth. And here's the truth. This is the truth of the gospel. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, period. Cannot. What's that born again business? That born again is all about coming to Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sinfulness, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, and receive His love expressed in what? Forgiveness, release from guilt, and doing what? Being able to live and to walk in His Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean you'll never sin again? Watch this. No. Here's what it means. Now that I'm a believer, now that I'm a child of God, my sin debt was paid for 2,000 years ago at the cross. Now what do I do? Work hard to be forgiven? No. I ask Him to forgive me. On the basis, listen, I must be sincere about it. I ask Him to forgive me of my sin on the basis that He paid my sin debt already. Somebody says, well, then I can just go out and live like the devil. Try it. And here's what will happen. The love of God will be expressed to you by chastisement and a good whipping. For the simple reason, He loves you too much to let you live and walk in sin and disobedience to God. We quote this verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have the gift of eternal life. And does He not say, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. You say, well, how can you be so sure? Because Jesus said never. What does never mean? It means never. He says, I and the Father are one. And He says, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You see, the thing about us Christians is this. We have a basis for our unshakable, unchangeable belief. And what is the basis? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His acceptance, which is, listen, before God, which is absolutely unquestionable because the resurrection of Jesus Christ settled once and for all. Who is this man and did he tell the truth? No resurrection, you and I could say, well, it's up for grabs. This religion, that religion, the other religion. Thank God it's not that way. How is it? Faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Let me just say something to you. Some of you may be lying in a hospital, or you may be in a retirement center or a nursing home, wherever you may be, and you look back in your life and you say, if what I'm hearing is the truth, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to tell you how to get there. You can get there. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to deserve it. That's not even an issue. Do you think I deserve to go to heaven? No. You say, look at all those sermons you preach. Go back to the justice of God. I came into this world with a bent away from God just like you did.
sinned against God just like you did? You say, well, how many sins does it take? One sin makes me a sinner. You say, oh, it can't be that bad. Well, we don't even have to argue that point, because all of us have sinned so many times, they are innumerable and uncountable. So that's not even an issue. The issue is simply this. The 90-year-old man gets saved just like the 10-year-old boy. By the grace, the awesome love of Almighty God. Listen, because God in His justice sent His Son, paid the price on the cross, made it possible for those who are willing to ask for forgiveness can be saved. Absolutely. There's the wisdom of God. There's the love of God. Then there's one other part that Paul speaks of, and that's the power of God. So, the cross is all about His what? His justice. The cross is all about His what? His wisdom. The cross is all about His what? His love. And the cross is all about what? His power. Because here's the awesome power of God. It doesn't make any difference who you are, how long you've sinned, what you've done, what your age is. It doesn't make any difference. The awesome power of God. And Paul says it here. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He says, but listen, the word, that is the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It takes the same amount of power to save a 10-year-old boy as it does a 90-year-old man. It's all wrapped up in the blood of Jesus in the cross and our forgiveness based on what He did, not what we're going to do. The awesome power of God. And when somebody says, but I don't know how God could save me. I've just lived a horrible life. How could He save me? Same way He saves a 10-year-old boy. Watch this. It isn't what you and I do. It isn't what we promise. It isn't what we're going to do one of these days. It's what He has already done. Listen, what I want you to see is this. The cross is a symbol of the finished work of Jesus 2,000 years ago. The acceptance by the Father of His death in full payment of sin. And the resurrection was God's way to shout to the world, accepted. So that you and I know that when we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, we are forgiven by His grace and love and mercy, pardoned forever. Now watch this. You go to court, they declare you free and not guilty, can't come back. Say, oh, yes, you are guilty. When you're saved by the grace of God, you're saved. You are eternally secure in His love because His justice made it possible. His wisdom shows the plan. His love is His motivation. And now He has the power to save. And not only the power to save, but the power to keep. And the power to give us absolute assurance that we have a right relationship with Him. Get all kind of letters from people in all kind of places in the world who've done all kind of things. And it's interesting when it's some prisoner somewhere who says, I'm in prison for the rest of my life. I deserve it. But I've never been so free in my life. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And I can walk around this prison and talk about Jesus Christ. I'm a free man. Only in Jesus could a person say that. I think about all the different ways that God saves people. The awesome way, sometimes it's just a phrase. Sometimes it's a message. Sometimes it's some event in their life. His awesome power. Listen, He is omnipotent, which means He has all power. And one of my favorite stories is this letter a young man wrote. He lost his wife, lost his daughter, on drugs badly. Broke into this house, looking for something anyway, sitting there with the window cracked just a little bit, and he was shooting himself, and he was about going out. And he could just sort of hear from across the alley, a radio was on, and the window was up. And his was just up, he said, 2 or 3 inches or so. But he could hear this voice. And it's one of the last things he's heard was something like this, that no matter who you are and where you are,
that God loves you and he cares for you. He was out days, weeks, I'm not too sure in his letter exactly now how long it went by. Turned on the radio one day, he's on his way somewhere. He's flipping through and came across his voice and he kept going and said, have I heard that before? Turned back to the program, listen in touch. Heard the message, got saved, got his wife back, got his daughter back. And now he's considering a little later on, as I heard from him, thinking about maybe serving the Lord in some fashion. You think about this. God can take one single phrase in a fellow who's going out consciously, but somehow registered on his mind. And then days or maybe a few weeks later, he just hears something that sounds like that. But it ticks off something inside of him. And so he turns back to listen. And what happens? He gets saved. Life changed. Family put back together. It's the awesome power of God. So at the cross, so when somebody says, what's the message? In other words, you're wearing this cross. What's the message of the cross? So I want you to give it to me, all right? The message of the cross is, listen, first of all, it's what? The justice of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the power of God, all expressed in one event in time that makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, have eternal life, the Spirit of God living within us, a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and being absolutely certain, unquestionably, that when he calls us home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's why we take the time to explain it over and over and over again in case you missed it. Or in case you heard it and you didn't understand it. It doesn't get much simpler than this, that there's one way. Now listen, your friends are going to tell you, that is the most narrow-minded stuff I've ever heard. But you remember this. It doesn't make any difference what your friends think. You can't die for them, and they can't die for you. One of these days, you'll stand before the Lord, and you'll be glad, grateful for all eternity, that one day you looked at the cross and you said, God's justice was satisfied there. God's wisdom gave this awesome plan. God's love motivated it. And God's power reached down into my life. Save me forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know where you are, what's going on in your life, but I can tell you this. If you're willing to ask him to forgive you on the basis of what you've just heard, your life will change instantly. And you never have to worry and doubt and fear about death or what's going to happen. But you can live every day in the awesome assurance that you're in the hand of an awesome, loving God who is committed to caring for you every moment of your life for all eternity. And Father, how grateful we are that you did make it simple and plain and understandable, and that you love us far more than we could ever, ever, ever begin to explain. And you're so willing to save every single person who's willing to ask on the basis of the cross. Let us never forget those four directions of the cross. It's my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747. Or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.